lesson this morning is the amazing history of instrumental music. I said, well, yeah, we know we're not supposed to use instrumental music. Well, I'm glad we know that. We should know that. But we've got to understand the real story behind how this instrumental music ever came to be. Because most of you who grew up in a denominational church, it had instrumental music as long as you knew, and probably your parents, as long as they could remember, they had instruments of music. And so that was just normal to you. That was to be expected. That was just something that well, you go to church and they've got an organ or a piano or a, you know, whatever. And they do that. And that was just accepted. In fact, in the average person's mind, gospel singing and music go together like rock and roll or rhythm and blues. You know, that's just a natural connection. And they celebrate that. And you see, you know, anytime you watch a show on TV or movie or whatever, and they've got a scene where there's a church setting, well, they're going to have instrumental music, aren't they? I can't recall the last time I saw a television program or a movie where they had a scene in a church and there wasn't music, of instrumental music accompanying it. That's just become the standard thing in our American society, and not just our American society, but in religions throughout the world, at least religions that call themselves Christian. 1 Corinthians 14:15 we read, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And this passage, like all of the other passages in the New Testament that talk about the musical part of the church, doesn't mention anything about any instruments. It's singing with the Spirit. Didn't say he's going to sing with the piano. Say he's going to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. But let's look at some of the history. Did you know that most of the denominational churches that we see around us today, most of them, did not have instruments until into the 1800s. So in other words, this idea of having instrumental music in church is a relatively new thing. In the 2,000 years since Christ was here, only the last 200 years has it been a prominent part of the worship of a lot of churches. The Catholic Church, which is one of the oldest of the denominations, the Catholic Church debated over whether to have instrumental music for 500 years before they let it come in to their and be accepted. 500 years! They debated about it. In fact, John Kirwan, who was a member of the Royal Academy of Music in London, in 1880, that's just a little over 100 years ago, he wrote, there are men still living who can remember the time when organs were very seldom found outside of the Church of England. The Methodists, Independents, and Baptists rarely had them, and the Presbyterians stoutly opposed them. That was just 100 to 150 years ago. Wasn't that long ago that even the denominational world didn't fall in line with this idea of instrumental music. And yet now they're everywhere. And we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Why did that happen? And keep that question on your mind. Why did instruments that were opposed for a long period of time become a part of the worship of so many churches? Because that's the question we really want to get to at the end, is why. The fact that it's happened, that's history, it has happened. We want to look at that. But why did it happen? We'll get to that at the end. Let's look at a history of the instrument with the Catholic Church, just real briefly. The Catholic Church, as we said, is one of the oldest churches. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, This is their encyclopedia about all things Catholic. Here is what Gerhard Geitmann wrote. Although Josephus, he's talking now about a historian that lived in the early century, in the first and second centuries, after, right there after Christ. And he was a Jewish man who was a historian. But he wrote a history for the Romans about the Jews and about then what was happening up to the time that he lived. Josephus tells of the effects produced in the temple by the use of instruments. That's the Jewish temple, of course. The first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for, or to use them to accompany the human voice. Clement of Alexandria, who was an early Christian in the first and second century, severely condemns the use of instruments even at banquets. He didn't even think that, even if you're just having a get-together, he didn't think you ought to have instruments there if you were a Christian. But notice that. In the temple, they used instruments. But he said the early Christians, they were of too spiritual a fiber. He said they weren't going to substitute lifeless things. Now that's not someone who didn't believe in instruments that's writing that. He's recording simply what someone else who also didn't have a problem with instruments said about the Christians in the early centuries. For, this is also in the Catholic Encyclopedia, written by Joseph Otten, a part of that encyclopedia says, for almost 1,000 years, Gregorian chant without any instrumental or harmonic addition was the only music used in connection with the liturgy. But for almost 1,000 years after Christ came, even the Catholic Church that had perverted so much of the New Testament teaching, it took them 1,000 years to decide, you know what, let's add an instrument. I mean, they had all sorts of things that they were bringing this in and bringing that out and leaving this out and all these things. But when it came to worshiping God in song, for 1,000 years they knew the human voice was the way to do it. So for the first 1,000 years, it was understood by all people who called themselves Christian, whether they were New Testament Christians adhering to all of the New Testament or not, if they considered themselves Christian, we don't use instruments like the Jews do or like the pagans do. We're different. For 1,000 years. Thomas Aquinas, who was also a very influential religious leader. He was considered to be a philosopher, theologian, and doctor of the church. In Catholic universities and schools are named after him, and he's very influential. And he wrote that it was not until sometime around 1225 that it began to be accepted about those things. Here's what he wrote, though. Even at that time, he said, our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize. In other words, he said, we don't want to become like the Jews. We're Christians. We're different. He wrote that in 1250. A.D. And even then, he said, our church doesn't do it. So there were several who, even up to that point, still said, no, we're not going to get involved in that. Then the Greek Orthodox Church. Do you realize that the Greek Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church split around 1050? 1054 is the year that's often given. And the reason for that one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because the Roman Catholic Church had started to bring in instruments of music. And the Greek Orthodox Church said, now wait a minute, for 1,000 years we haven't needed an instrument, why do we need one now? And so as the Roman Catholic churches began to bring them in, the Greek Orthodox Church, even to this day, does not use instruments of music in their worship. Because they were trying to hold to what had been taught from the beginning. What about the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther is very well known, maybe not as well known in our country as Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther is known as the father of the Lutheran Church, despite the fact that he did not want them to call themselves after him, they did. But he lived in the 1400s and 1500s, after the time when the Roman Catholic Church had begun to use the instrument regularly. The Lutheran Church still to this day in some circles is known as the singing church, because one of the things that he definitely spoke out against was the use of instruments of music in the Catholic Church. That was one of the things that he was not having. Now, there were 95 things that he wrote down that he didn't like, but that was one of the things that he didn't like. Now, here's what he wrote. Music is an endowment and a gift of God, not a gift of men. I place music next to theology and give it the highest praise. In other words, he says teaching and the musical part of the church, those are two very important parts. We do. What is the vast majority of the time that we're together spent on? Teaching and singing. Now, we have prayer, we have the Lord's Supper, we have the collection. But the vast majority of the time is spent on those two things, singing and teaching or preaching. He said it's right up there. And then notice what he says. He encouraged the writing of new hymns. He wrote some hymns himself. He supported musical education of children in the school. I mean, he loved music. See, sometimes, as a preacher in the Church of Christ, when I tell people we don't have any instruments, you must not like music. I love music. Martin Luther loved music. But notice what he says. The organ in the worship is the insignia of Baal. The Roman Catholics borrowed it from the Jews. He said it doesn't belong. It's a sign of Baal. Now, we remember who Baal was? Baal was one of the false gods that the Israelites kept being drawn away and following after. And Luther said, that's what an organ is. He said, it's a sign of idolatry, in essence. It's a sign of false religion. That's what he thought about it. And so, for years after his death, the Lutheran Church did not use any instruments. But about 100 years after his death, they began to bring them in. So in the 1600s, they began to bring in instruments. But he was opposed to them. He founded their church. He was opposed to it. Why was he opposed to it? He'd grown up in a Catholic church that used it. Why was he opposed to it? We'll see that why in a little bit. Then what about the Presbyterian Church? John Calvin, and he certainly brought some... He brought some very negative things into our religious world, not the least of which is some of the Calvinistic doctrines of inherited sin and the loss of free will and all of those things. But notice what he said about instruments. He writes, "The name of God, no doubt, can, properly speaking, be celebrated only by the articulate voice." In other words, how can a piano or a drum or a guitar or an organ or anything else praise the name of God? It can't even say the name of God, much less praise it. And his point is, you've got to be able to articulate with your voice, you've got to be able to speak that name of God to praise Him in song. And that was his point. He believed that the voice of man excels all inanimate instruments of music. He realized that it was the singing and not the playing that was the thing to please God. Now, obviously, it doesn't matter if all the people in the world thought it was wrong. That's not the key. We know that we've got to go by the Word of God, but isn't it significant that all of these scholars, regardless, they may have misunderstood a lot of other doctrines in the Bible, but they were all together on this one. They all believed the same on this. The Church of Scotland, John Knox, derogatorily referred to the organ as a chest of whistles. He said it didn't belong there. It wasn't any good. The Church of England. Famous scholars in the Church of England commenting on Ephesians 5:19. We know that passage that teaches us that we are to be singing and doesn't say anything about us playing any instruments. But here's what they said about it. Throughout the whole passage, there is a contrast implied between the heathen and the Christian practice. When you meet, let your enjoyment consist not in fullness of wine, but fullness of the Spirit. Let your songs be not the drinking songs of heathen feasts, but psalms and hymns, and their accompaniment not the music of the lyre, but the melody of the harp. While you sing them to the praise not of Bacchus or Venus, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they understood what that passage meant, even back then. It was clear that that passage intended no instruments of music. David wrote in Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day," in Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. How can a piano or a guitar or any other musical instrument sing? It can't. It cannot fulfill the commands that have been given. Let's look at a couple of others. We get now to some of the ones that most of you are more familiar with. What about the Methodist Church? Those of you who grew up in the Methodist Church, you know, they always played the piano. They always had this. No, they didn't always. The respected Bible scholar Adam Clark, who was of the Methodist Church and wrote a set of commentaries that is renowned worldwide for being scholarly. He lived from 1762 to 1832. He wrote about these things. Notice what he said. On 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25, he says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." Moses had not only not appointed any instruments of music to be used in divine worship. There was nothing of that kind under the first tabernacle. But in 2 Chronicles 29, they had them. They were added into it. But he still understood that music did not belong in the New Testament. He knew, even at the beginning, of Moses didn't have the instruments, but then David added the instruments. Now, it does say that they were by the command of God. God commanded those things. And if God wanted us to have them today, He could command them, couldn't He? He goes on to say, "I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them," instrumental music, musical instruments, "to productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music. And here I register my protest against all such corruption in the worship of the author of Christianity. Now realize that he lived only about 200 years ago, and his view was not unusual for his time. That was the prevailing view, was that musical instruments didn't belong. Yes, the Catholic Church had them, but the Catholic Church was an apostate church that was wrong on so many things. That's why the Protestant movement began to get away from Catholicism, and that was one of the things they wanted to get away from, was those musical instruments. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, Clark puts this about him: the late and venerable, most eminent John Wesley, who was a lover of music and an elegant poet, when asked his opinion of instruments of music being introduced into the chapel of the Methodists, said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard." So he said, as long as you can't see them or hear them, they're all right. Well, that was the founder of the Methodist Church. He didn't have any intention of there being instruments of music in the Methodist Church. And yet, as we said already, that most of you who grew up in the Methodist Church, well, I just thought they always did that way. But they didn't. Even they changed from what they began as. Well, what about the Baptist Church? Probably the best known of all of the denominations outside the Catholic Church is the Baptist Church. It's the largest in the United States, with about 34 million members. But most of them would be surprised to learn that the Baptist Church used to not have instruments of music. They think, well, it's just always been that way. We always had them. Just because something's always been a certain way in your lifetime doesn't mean that's the way it's always been. Things have changed dramatically in the past 100 years and 200 years. Things have changed. In the religious world, all sorts of things have changed. Here's one historian who lived from 1780 to 1880. He wrote about 50 Years Among the Baptists was the name of the book he wrote, and it was published in 1816. Here's what he said: "In my earliest intercourse among this people, congregational singing generally prevailed among them." So he said, when I was younger and I went around all these Baptist churches, he said, they sang congregation. He said, what, no choirs? What, no pianos? No solos? And that's what church is all about now. But he said, that's not the way it was. In the 1800s, that wasn't the way it was in the Baptist church. He goes on to say, "The changes which have been experienced in the feelings of a large portion of our people has often surprised me. Staunch old Baptists in former times would as soon have tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries. And yet the instrument has gradually found its way among them, and the successors in church management, with nothing like the jars and difficulties which arose concerning the bass viol or smaller instruments of music." He said, wow, it's amazing. He said, I would have thought, they wouldn't let the Pope in, but they'll let the instrument come in. He was shocked. He was amazed. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the most influential Baptist preachers of the past century, he preached in London, England, for a congregation of 10,000 people. He would be comparable to in our day and time, to a Billy Graham, who was known, everybody knew who he was. He was famous. By the time of his death in 1892, he had preached 3,600 sermons. He had published 49 volumes of commentaries. He had written all kinds of things and produced all kinds of things. And in fact, the church where he used to preach is still calls itself Spurgeon's Church. That's how influential this man was. And here's what he has to say: "Men need all the help they can get to stir them up to praise. This is the lesson to be gathered from the use of musical instruments under the old dispensation. He's commenting on Psalm 32:2, where it says, praise the Lord with the harp. He's saying, under the old law, they needed all the encouragement they could get to praise God. So they needed those instruments. But notice what he says then. Israel was at school and used childish things to help her learn. But in these days, when Jesus gives us spiritual manhood, we can make melody without strings and pipes. We who do not believe these things to be expedient in worship, lest they should mar its simplicity. That was a Baptist preacher that said that. He said, instruments don't belong. They'll mar the worship service. You won't hear very many Baptist preachers saying that today. But 100 years ago, what he said. Some people look at the churches of Christ who don't use instruments of music and think, they're the oddballs. They're unusual. They're weird because they don't have any instruments. But when we look at history, what we find is that for the first 600 and some odd years, nobody had them. Pope Vitalian was the first to introduce an organ about 670. But we saw even then it was not commonly accepted. And most of the denominational churches didn't even have them into the 1800s. Even up till 100 years ago, it was not uncommon to find a denominational church that didn't have instruments. But like with everything else, whatever the popular trend is, if you don't follow along, you're considered to be the weird one. We're just doing what all of their ancestors knew should have been done. Who's changed? We're not the ones who have changed. We're doing what the Christians did in the first century. Josephus acknowledged that. He said the early Christians were too spiritual to accompany their singing with an instrument of music. If we're going to praise God in spirit and with understanding, well, we're going to have to do it without instruments because they don't have a spirit and they sure can't make you understand anything. Let's ask some of those important questions now. The main question, the big question is, okay, people didn't use instruments of music, and now they do. Here's the question. Did Bible scholars uncover some new truth in God's Word that they didn't know before? And they just, the reason they weren't using instruments is because they just didn't know they were supposed to? And now they found the Bible says you're supposed to use them? No, that's not the case. Nobody's claiming that they found this new evidence that the New Testament teaches us to use instruments. No, instead, we need to think, what about this possibility? Have men gradually adopted the use of mechanical instruments in worship? Not because they found some truth that compelled them to do it, but because they wanted to use them and they didn't care what the Bible said about it. That's closer to the truth, isn't it? People like them and they want to use them and that's why they've got them. It's not because the Bible's changed or because they've come up with some phenomenal new observation about the Bible that we didn't know before? Not at all. Let's consider now these principles. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the pit. When we close our eyes to the Word of God, and it saddens me to say there are some in the Church of Christ that are doing this very thing. They're following after the crowd. They want musical instruments. They like the way they sound. I like the way musical instruments sound. I love to hear a saxophone or a good piano playing. It's beautiful to me. But it's not what God commanded and authorized. So regardless of how we feel about it, how much we might like it, or how poor our singing is. You know, sometimes, well, our singing, we can't carry a tune in the bucket, so we're going to get the piano in here. God would rather have people who can't carry a tune in the bucket singing out the most hideous to human ears, screeching noises with their own voices, trying to praise Him, than to have the most well-trained, beautiful voices accompanied by a piano that He did not authorize to have there. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot just blindly trust all of everybody else. Remember that the broad way leads to destruction. There are many going that way. But the path that leads to heaven is narrow, and few there are who find it. God's word should always have the final say in all religious matters. Isaiah 8:20, Isaiah 55:8, Jeremiah 10:23, Proverbs 14:12, John 12:48, 2 Peter 1:3 teaches us that it's all about what God's word says. All men living today are under the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, not under the law of Moses. So many try to go back to the law of Moses. Well, they had instruments in there. Look at all those psalms. And David says, praise God with the psalm. And he lists all these different instruments. Okay, what's your point? We're not under that law. We're under the new law. John 1:17. Jesus brought grace and truth. Galatians 3:24-25, Colossians 2:14, and Romans 1:16. All of these things teach us that those old ways were acceptable for that time, but not anymore. All of our worship practices must be authorized in the New Testament, and in the New Testament alone. As we said, it is interesting to consider and see what all of these religious leaders of all of these various denominations thought about the instrument. But that's not what makes it right or wrong. It's amazing that so many of those churches have gone so far from where they started. But that's not what decides whether we use instruments or not. What decides it is whether it's authorized in the New Testament. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17 tells us. We must not presume to speak for God. When we say, well, I know he didn't say anything about the instrument, but I think it'd be okay. I don't think he'd care. That's very presumptuous. He commanded David through the prophets to use instruments of music there in 2 Chronicles. If he could have commanded it to them back then why could he not command it to us today if that's what he wanted? He could have. The fact that it's conspicuously absent from the New Testament and from Christian worship for 1,000 years makes it very clear that it was never intended to be there. God could have said he wanted it if he wanted it. There were very heavy penalties for those who tried to presume to speak for God and then spoke something that was false. That prophet was supposed to be stoned to death under the Old Testament law. Under the New Testament law, that false teacher is supposed to be shunned. If Moore had done that the first time the mention of the instrument came up in their denomination, we'd probably still have a lot of denominations that didn't use instruments because they didn't start out with them. A good prayer for us would be, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin, as David asked in Psalm 19, verse 13. To practice something in religion that is not commanded by God is to add to His Word. And we can't do that. We must not put our opinions or our likes and dislikes above that which is written, or any man's opinion. 1 Corinthians 4:6. We know that men can be wrong. And so many have been about this issue. They've accepted it and swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. We must hold fast to the original doctrine of the Bible, of Jesus and of His apostles. That's what we're supposed to hold on to. And if we're the only ones, if this congregation were the only congregation in the whole world, then it'd still be our duty to stand up for what was right and hold on to the original teaching. I don't care if every other church in the world starts adding the piano in here. We've got to hold on to that original doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Revelation 2:25, John writes, "But hold that which you have, hold fast till I come." They didn't do it though. They didn't keep holding fast. Somewhere, some way along the line, one generation failed to instill in the next generation to hold on to the things that were being passed down from the apostles. And that's where it started. Not just with instrumental music, but with so many things. Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord said, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls." The old ways are still the best ways when it comes to Christianity. We need to be sure that we're staying back to the Bible and nowhere else. All of these people started moving back toward the Bible in the right direction. They tried to get away from some of those things, but they didn't make it all the way back to the Bible. They got sidetracked and wound up following along. And we're in danger of doing the same thing if we're not careful. We need to seek the old paths. Make sure that we're doing what the Bible teaches. Let's be sure we're walking in the path that we know is safe, the path that is described in the New Testament. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, if as a Christian, perhaps you have not been walking in the old paths as you should, you need to dedicate yourself to that. Everybody's talking about vote this week, but instead of voting, we need to be more focused on devoting. We need to be devoting ourselves to God, devoting ourselves to the following of His Word, to obedience to Christ. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become one by hearing God's Word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.